Final gift, the gift of myrrh. It's very true at Christmas time that it's a very wonderful time of the year. We agree with that song that has that statement in it. But not only is it a wonderful time, it's a very tiring time of the year. Wouldn't you agree with that? All the things that we do and the special, sometimes where we work has a Christmas party that we are required to go to and just things like that. And so it's just a very busy time of the year. So we get tired. There was it was on a Christmas afternoon when the pastor's wife fell into the couch in her living room and said, "Boy, am I tired," she said. And the pastor reeled his head around and said, "You're tired? I did 2 services last night for Christmas Eve. Then I preached 3 services this morning. I've preached 5 times in 2 days, and you're tired? How can you be tired?" Then she said, "I had to listen to every one of them." Tiring time, often even for the preacher's wife. But it's a wonderful time of the year. It's one of those joyful kind of tiring experiences. Last couple of weeks, as you know, that we have been looking at Matthew chapter 2, where we find the story of the coming of the wise men, or the magi. The wise men traveled over 1,000 miles through the desert. They came from Persia, or what we know today as Iran, to see one person, to see the one that was born King of the Jews. And when they finally found the child, they did 2 things. The first thing they did was they bowed down in worship to him. And can you imagine being Mary or Joseph standing there when that happened? It must have been a little surprising to have the magi, the wise men, the kingmakers, bow down to their young child. And then they gave him 3 gifts. We've already looked at the first 2. They gave him the gifts of gold, which represents what? Anyone? King. And then there was frankincense that we looked at last week. What does that present Jesus Christ as?
Priest.
As the great high priest. And then now we come to the 3rd gift. We've also learned that these 3 gifts were prophetically emblematic. And so there was a deep and powerful, meaningful meaning to what they did when they gave the gifts. We also see that the gifts were a little bit unusual to give to a child, especially the gift of myrrh. As we get into this one, we're going to see how unusual this gift was to be given to a young child, or maybe even to a baby, if the baby's only months old instead of a year or 2 old. Very unusual gift to give a child. Have you ever been given an unusual gift, whether it be Christmas or your birthday? An unusual gift? Be an interesting question to throw out and ask you to answer. I remember I had a girlfriend when I was in high school, and she gave me a gift. And I got this huge box, and it was really heavy. And I thought, this has got to be good. This gift from my girlfriend, and the box was pretty good size, and it was really heavy. What in the world could be in this? And I opened it up, and it was a rock. She had a sense of humor. And people loved to play, I don't know why, practical jokes on this guy. And so she and the gal standing with her, don't remember who it was, it could have been Sharon, but I don't remember, laughed. Unusual gift. There was a young man who said he remembers one of the greatest gifts his dad ever gave to his mom. It was a DVD for Christmas. He said, not that that's a strange gift in and of itself, but he went on and said, number one, it was a rental. That was unusual. And then he said, number two, we didn't even own a DVD player. So that was a very odd, unusual gift to give at Christmas time. But one of the gifts given by the Magi, this third gift, would have been even more unusual than even that. It was the most unusual gift of all. And it says this in Matthew 2:1. Matthew 2:1, it says, now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east, coming from Jerusalem. Now down to verse 9, it says, after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Verse 11, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and they worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We want to ask three questions about this as we've approached the other ones also. First of all, what is myrrh? And then the next question we want to ask is, how was it used? What was it used for? And the third thing that we want to ask is, why did they give it, or what was the meaning of the gift? So first of all, what is myrrh? Myrrh, like frankincense, was a good-smelling resin that came from a reddish gum from a very low-lying, low-growing, thorny tree that grew in that part of the country. The use of myrrh goes all the way back to the time of Joseph. We see it mentioned in Genesis 37:25. And so it's been around a long time. It goes way, way back as far as history goes. If you look it up in the Bible, you will find that it's mentioned 17 times in Scripture, 14 in the Old Testament, and 3 times in the New. So that's myrrh. Myrrh was used in 5 different ways in ancient times. And so I want to mention what they are. The first one is, it was used as a beauty treatment. For example, we find it used when they prepared Esther to meet the king. And it says this in Esther chapter 2, verse 12. It says, before each young woman was taken to the king's bed, she was given the prescribed 12 months of beauty treatments. 6 months of with oil of myrrh, and followed by 6 months with special perfumes and ointments. So it was used as a beauty treatment. Second, myrrh was used as a perfume. You might remember in Proverbs chapter 7 when the seductress was seducing the young man, and it says this, I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. So not only was it a beauty treatment, but it was a perfume that women would put on themselves or on their beds. That's the second thing. The third thing, this usage, it was used as a painkiller. By the way, I read that in certain parts of the world, it's still used today as a painkiller. It's used for toothaches and also minor aches and pains. They would use myrrh to help take care of it. It was used in the Bible that way. Remember what happened to Jesus Christ when he was on the cross? It says this in Matthew 15:23, that while he was hanging on the cross, they offered Jesus wine mixed with myrrh to drink, but he didn't take it. So they tried to give it to him to help deaden the pain of crucifixions, revealing that they at least had some compassion. But Scripture says he wouldn't take it. He wanted to experience or know the full judgment of God in every aspect. He wanted to drink the cup fully and completely in every way, which he did. And so there's a fourth way. So that's three ways that it was used in ancient times, in Bible days, and some of those ways it's still used today. Number four, it was used in many parts of the world as mouthwash. It was used as an antiseptic. They believed it would prevent gum disease. And so they would put it on, sleep on it, and drink it. Sounds kind of gross, this painkiller, but it was used in all these different ways. But there's one more way that it was used. Number five, it was used as an embalming fluid. That's the one that we're interested in this morning. The ancient Greek historian Herodotus said that it was mostly used for treating the dead. Its primary use, its main use, was as an embalming fluid. So now you start thinking about that. They put it on their bed, they put it on their bodies, they drank it, and then they put it on, or it was connected to the dead. The Egyptians use it to embalm the inside of the body cavity before it was entombed. But the Jews, they took myrrh and treated the outside of the body with it, as they did Jesus Christ when he died. The Bible tells us this in John 19:39. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. He wanted to prepare the body of Jesus for burial. And one of the things that he used to do that was myrrh. So far we've seen that it was used in a multitude of ways in that day and at that time. But the question we want to ask is why? Why did the wise men give it to the child? Why was it one of the three gifts given? I mean, why not bring a diamond or a pearl or sapphire along with gold and frankincense? Why in the world would they bring myrrh and offer it to Christ? And that's the question. What does it mean when they did that? The meaning of the gift. What I find interesting about this gift, the gift of myrrh, this third gift, it was associated in Bible days with both the beginning of life, Christ's life, and the end of his life. It was associated with both. At the very beginning of his life, when he was born, they gave him myrrh. And then we find it also associated with death when he was hanging on the cross. They offered it as a gift to him, and that time that he didn't take it. Not only was myrrh associated with, generally with death, when it came to the embalming the body, but it's also interesting to know that the ancient rabbis associated myrrh not just with death, generally speaking, but with sacrificial death specifically. Especially one. The time when Abraham almost gave his son Isaac as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. Remember that story? Just as he was going to plunge that knife into the body of his son, and Jesus said, "Stop," he revealed his heart of obedience to God there. And he did it on this place called Mount Moriah. So the ancient rabbis took that story and connected it with myrrh, this embalming fluid. Why in the world did they do that? Why did they make that connection? They made the connection because the root word for Moriah, Mount Moriah, the root word there in that word is mor, M-O-R, pronounced more. And the word more, Hebrew word more, is the Hebrew word for this gift, the gift of myrrh. And so you could say that the place where Abraham almost sacrificed his own son was on Mount Myrrh. And so now let's push the story ahead a little bit more. This is also the same area, the same place, Mount Moriah or Mount Myrrh, where Jesus Christ would be sacrificed by his Father in heaven for the sins of the whole world. And so not only do ancient Jewish scholars connect myrrh back to sacrificial death, but also do Bible teachers today. They make that same connection. And so we say that this gift is not only pointing to death, it's pointing to sacrificial death. And more specifically, the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the gift of myrrh given to Jesus by the wise man was prophetically emblematic of his sacrificial death that would take place outside Jerusalem one day. So myrrh given to Jesus Christ at both his beginning and his ending tells us that Jesus was born not to live as all other babies are born, but he was born to die. Pastor Skip Heisek said this. This is good. Quote, "Unless you see the shadow of the cross falling on the crib, you don't see the crib clearly at all." I wonder how many people in our country, in our world, in the United States especially, would fall into that category. They see the crib, they see the manger, they might even have one in their home, but they have no idea that he wasn't born to live, he was born to die. And we must see clearly the shadow of the cross falling on that manger scene. When Jesus died on the cross, that was not plan B, Skip says. That was not a divine, oops, God says, or it doesn't say, this wasn't supposed to happen. Listen, it was always supposed to happen. God planned it that way from the very beginning. It was always supposed to happen. When Jesus Christ was born, they presented him with myrrh. They presented him with what was used as embalming fluid. Can you imagine if you were Mother Mary and they presented him embalming fluid, which was one of the primary uses of that? She must have recognized that it was much more than just the perfume or beauty treatment or painkiller, but the body treatment. Speaking of death, his death, saying that it was always supposed to happen. He came not to live, but he came to die. And his life was in between those two gifts, the gift of myrrh. For Jesus, it said this about Jesus in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. It says, "The Lamb was slain when? From the foundation of the world." See, it was always supposed to happen. The crib, the manger, needs to be seen in the shadow of the cross, because that's what the myrrh tells us. It was a sacrificial death of Christ. Have you ever wondered how much Mary understood about what his fate would be? How much did she really grasp during the life of Christ? See, that's the question that Mark Lowry asks in his song called "Mary, Did You Know?" It was back in 1991 that God gave Mark Lowry the words to the song "Mary, Did You Know?" And the music, he said that he'd called up his friend who was a composer. Buddy Green was his name. Both of them were members of the Gaither Vocal Band. And he wrote the music to the song that Mark Lowry had written. And you know, it's become a modern Christian classic. And you can go on YouTube and you can find it. Let me just read a few of the words. And then what we're going to do next is we want to play Mark Lowry singing this song. And here are the words. Here's the lyrics. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you kissed the face of God. Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know that the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again, the lame will leap, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb? Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? And Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? The sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. We're going to show Mark Lowry, who no one sings it better than him, as singing this at this time. As we think about the gifts, and especially this one, this gift of myrrh, how should we respond? How should we react to the things that we've learned about the three gifts that were given to Jesus? I think our response should be the same thing, or the same way that the wise men responded to Jesus Christ. In verse 10, it says, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and then they fell down and worshiped him. It was just this morning, and I didn't really get a chance to develop this thought, but I just wanted to throw it out to you for you to think about. But when it came to those five ways that myrrh was used, physically speaking, take those five things, especially the first four, and ask yourself this question: how would they spiritually be used? Would it be a spiritual beauty treatment and perfume provided by God for our souls? Or how about the painkiller one? That the myrrh, the gift of myrrh, pointed to the sacrifice of Christ, becoming a painkiller that would deaden our guilt, deaden the struggle with our past, the past memories. Jesus Christ came and shed his blood so that our lives, our souls, could be seen in God's eyes as perfect, as beautiful, as a sweet-smelling aroma to God. And not only that, his shed blood became a painkiller to deaden the pain of guilt. And what about the mouthwash or the antiseptic, which would say that the shed blood of Christ, which would be myrrh, emblematically speaking, would be that which would cleanse us of all sin, used as an antiseptic. Cleanse us and clean our words and our attitudes and our behavior. The myrrh, the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross for you, would be used in all those ways if you really think about it. And so with that in mind, knowing that he's done that for us as his children, why wouldn't we rejoice exceedingly with great joy as the wise men did and fall down at his feet in worship? Sometimes I think, because of how hard life can be, that we've forgotten how to be happy, or we've forgotten how to rejoice, let alone rejoice exceedingly with great joy, as the wise men did. When was the last time you rejoiced exceedingly with a great joy because of what Christ did for you at Calvary? We should be like the wise men, because we know we don't deserve it and still don't deserve it, what Jesus Christ did for us. The Bible says that the wise men were literally overwhelmed with great joy. And so the next time you sing the great Christmas songs, "Joy to the World, the Lord is come," or "O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant," we should not do it with just a little smile on our face, but we should do it as the Magi did, full of exceeding great joy because of what Christ did for us. So as we approach the table, let us be reminded that love came down at Christmas. And that love came not to live, but he came to die for your sins and mine. And that should produce in us exceeding great joy. So we're going to gather around the table in just a second. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and High Priest, then don't allow it to just bring a smile to your face like someone is saying, cheese, but allow the memory and the meaning and the symbol of these elements to produce an exceeding great joy in your heart, knowing full well the grace of God, knowing full well that what He did for you is undeserved completely and totally, and allow your heart to be full of joy unspeakable and full of glory as we approach the table. Father, we thank You for that gift of myrrh, because it represents and points to the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, that He didn't come to just live, but He came primarily to die for us, for our sin. And Father, we know and thank You that that special gift is a gift to the world, given to the whole world. And if just people would receive the gift of salvation, the gift of forgiveness, they can have their lives changed, their mouths, their words cleansed, their attitudes purified, and their behavior like it needs to be, like Christ. Father, I pray as we think about this cross that the communion table represents, that it would bring great, exceedingly great joy to our hearts this day. And we pray these things in Your Son's name, amen. If you're here and know Jesus Christ as Savior, you're invited to partake with us.